It's a red letter day. We start.
Luke 8.
Luke 7.
Luke 8.
Do you want a Bible?
Okay.
Luke 7.
Thank you.
Verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Did you just destroy it, or did you just turn it off? No. Now remember, Capernaum is on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and it's where Peter lived, and it's where Christ stayed most of the time of his ministry. And they think they found Peter's house. It's a compound that has several living places, and but it also has what appears to be one of the rooms has all kinds of Christian symbols in the room. And there were reasons other than that to think that was Peter's, but it's a long story I don't feel like going into. So anyway, that's where he is. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Now, that was relatively common. A lot of the policy of Rome during this time was to try to stop the, or at least to get the leadership of Israel more on their side. And so a lot of synagogues were built by the Roman government. And this one was apparently, by the wording, was built at the cost of the centurion, or at the price that he paid it for it himself. It was legal for a Gentile to build a synagogue because the synagogue was holy because of what it contained. It contained the Ark of the Covenant. But you couldn't use a house to become a synagogue because it had been polluted. Not the Ark, the Ark with the Torah
right,
in it,
right.
Not the Ark of the Covenant.
All right.
And Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, just for kicks, let's go to Matthew's version of this in Matthew 8.
This kind of addresses space.
What?
Kind of addresses space.
Yeah, it's a little different here. Time out, where am I? Yeah, verse 5. Matthew 8, 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. So here it says a centurion came. and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto him that followed, said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And the next, Peter's...
Well, that 11 is kind of
masculine. Well, it's the same that we've been studying.
Well, children of the kingdom be cast into outer darkness.
You know what it means to be cast into outer darkness? That's a Jewish idiom. It doesn't mean that you're going into some place, and it means that you're considered a Gentile, which to them is outer darkness.
Yeah.
All right.
But why did he say that?
Because he had not found any so great a faith as that centurion in all of Israel.
Yeah, so it really speaks to the issue
of faith.
Yeah.
And he, the centurion, thought correctly. Now again, we've done this, but let me review it again, because some of you may not have heard it. This, I believe, was a centurion whose name was Longinus. And he was assigned by the Roman government to keep an eye on Jesus, just like they did on any that were possibly causing an insurrection. And he wouldn't have been there necessarily at first, but he would have had said he would have had people sent to follow Jesus up to this point. And so he may have seen Jesus before, but it could have been just one of his people. But anyway, he had seen the works that Jesus had done. He had seen the healings, and it was unusual for a centurion to have a servant that was this close to him, that he would say he was dear to him. So that gives you an idea of that this guy had great empathy. Now, again, the legends about the centurion, Longinus, is that he was from what's now southern France. And he had been one of the great heroes of the Roman army, and he had glaucoma, and the and so he was not fit for the battles that they normally went through, and so they sent him to the worst assignment you could have as a Roman soldier, and that's to be sent to Israel. They just hated it because it was dry and nothing there. They were used to green. It was desert. So anyway, so that's the story about this guy. And so he followed him. Let's go to the crucifixion story, just to put the coda on all this.
Faith. exercise faith in the kingdom of Satan instead of the kingdom of God.
That's not, that's not weird. You know you're doing that if his, if what you want is highly esteemed among the world, among men. If anything is highly esteemed among the human race, is abomination unto God. That's a big, big deal.
Huge.
Doesn't get any bigger.
Yeah.
Doesn't say it's an abomination. It says it's abomination, which means that means that's the abomination that was spoken of by the prophet Daniel when he saw the evil one sitting on the throne of the temple. And you're the temple and the evil one sitting on the throne.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to Matthew 27. It's good for us to read this part. Let's start in verse 32.
Huh?
Matthew 27, starting in verse 32. Well, let's start before that. Verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down to the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the two will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. That's huge. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put him on him a scarlet robe. And when they plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took off the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And that when they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head an accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were gathered two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And though they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And the women that were there following, beholding far off, which followed him, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now here it leaves off. When in the other renditions of this, that centurion, when he said this was the Son of God, so that they were breaking the bones because the feast of unleavened bread was starting at that evening. And so they had to bury him before sunset. And they took the club and broke the bottom part of their legs, the two thieves, and so that they would die by suffocation because they couldn't raise themselves. And then instead of them breaking the bones of Jesus, they took that the symbol of authority for the Jews was this sword or lance of Phinehas, and he grabbed it and put it into between the fifth and sixth vertebrae, and then you know that blood and water came out. Now in the confusion that followed with the earthquake and all that, the same centurion that we're studying in Matthew 8 and Luke 7 took that sword or lance, and then he retired and left and went back to the south of France. And he became one of the great leaders in the early church. And then there are all of the legends about that lance, about whoever, because it had pierced the side of Christ, it had great power. It was the first thing that Hitler took when he sent his SS troops into Austria before the invasion. And their job was to go into the Schatzkammer, the treasure house, and guard that lance. And you know that I've told you often about when I was doing that documentary about Hitler, I stood before that lance. They got it back and it's in. And I had one of these vision things. And I stood there before that, and this was all on film, and I stood there before it, bawling like a baby. And what I saw was billions of people climbing, 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 trying to get up this mountain. Just hordes climbing and climbing and climbing, trying to get up the mountain. And a handful of them had turned and looked behind them and saw the cross. And so they stopped and weren't part of that. One of the man who was Hitler's best friend when they were both teenagers in Vienna was with Hitler when he saw it, and he's convinced that at that moment Hitler became demon possessed because he saw it and he saw the lance and all the legends about the power of it, and whoever held that lance never lost a battle. And as you know, in the early years of the early battles, Hitler never lost a battle. But this guy God, I just forgot his name. Anyway, there was a $5 million Deutschmark price on his head. And MI5, the British Secret Service, secreted him out of Germany, and he became Churchill's advisor for the war because he knew, he became a believer when he was standing before that lance.
Rudolf Steiner?
Steiner. Rudolf Steiner. But anyway, there are many books about it. There's a book called
Lance of Longinus?
Lance of Longinus, or the Holy Blood of
Spear of Destiny.
Spear of Destiny. They're really neat. Steiner wrote one of them, and I can't remember which book he wrote. But anyway, that's who this centurion was, I believe. And I believe that's what the early church believed. And so he marveled at the healings that either he saw or were reported to him. And then his servant was healed, and Christ told him that not in all of Israel had he found faith. And he continued having to report back to, and he reported back, and that's probably the report that Pilate had that said, "What has this man done?" But there are all kinds of stories about him in the ancient documents. This guy was a hero of heroes, even though you would think it would be the other way around because he killed Christ. But he became a leader in the first century church. Anyway, we'll continue that centurion story later. Anybody have any thoughts? Or?
Just thinking about how that the centurion's faith was completely in Christ. Not about himself, but it was all he so believed in him. And then that's how we start out. We believe in him, and then we are trans.
Well, after Pentecost, then we live by the faith of him.
Right. We start out there, but then we move into another dimension as we see him.
And that's the mystical 42 months throughout the scripture, the time it takes from your baptism and believing in him until you live by the faith of him and you see your death.
When the centurion asks Christ to heal his servant and says, you don't have to come, you can heal him from here. There's a Catholic tradition in Mass, the priest, before he distributes communion, turns to the congregation, and together they say, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you. Only say the word and I shall be healed.
Amen. Same thing, yeah. That has to be the humility of all of us. I'm not worthy to be in your presence, but somehow I become your vessel, your tent of the tabernacle. But there's still nothing in me that has any merit. Amen? Any thoughts, son? Any response? Any thoughts? All right, take it big, guy.
New chapter.